So there's a worship pastor I used to work with, and someone came up to him in the hall one day and said, "So what do you do anyways during the week?" Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
And the stereotypes, I think we joked about them last time, was one day a week, huh? Must be nice. So the role of the pastor.
Or we might have said this last time too. It's like, so what do you do for a job?
Yeah, what do you do for a job? So you do this pastor thing, but how do you make money?
Yeah.
All right. What are we going to say, Sam?
Oh, I was going to say what we do is we only work one day a week, but we wrinkle time and we get a lot done in one Sunday that's worth a whole week of work.
Nice. You could be onto something. So we're going to talk today about what exactly does a pastor do? Why are we pastors? All that type of stuff.
Cool.
So let's start with the stuff from the heart versus the analytical stuff. So why are you guys pastors?
Well, I have a funny story because I used to say I would never be a pastor. I was a Bachelor of the Rapture missionary, called to the nations, wasn't going to get married, wasn't going to be a pastor, wasn't going to get caught up in all that stuff. I was here for the nations. And then I've been a pastor for 6 years.
That's right.
So I've been eating crow for 6 years.
And you're still here for the nations.
Yes. God was kind to me.
Yeah. So why the transition out of the mission field into community outreach pastor at Living Hope Church in Findlay, Ohio?
Well, yeah, it's a long detailed story, but the short of it is that God pretty much backed me into a corner and clearly revealed that this is kind of the next step that I need to do.
All right.
So there was a time in my life, I would say my call to ministry was the sense of, I just love serving Jesus. I love sharing the gospel, getting in the word, growing, watching people grow. And I would love to do that no matter what my vocation is and what my work is. That's what I want to do. Even if my job has to be shoveling dung, like my avocation will always be like the gospel. So God got a hold of me. And so when I was younger, it was, well, you know, where is the most needed place? What is the most needed role? And God grew my heart for the nations. Mm-hmm. He grew my heart for South Asia, which is like the highest concentration of lostness on the planet. Mm-hmm. And so I just kind of fell into that. And then, of course, in my single missionary phase, foaming at the mouth, stubborn, obstinate, all those things, I was a sharp tool for the kingdom, but I also had rough edges. I'd say ridiculous things like, I'm never going to get married. I'm going to die among the Muslims and, you know, I would never be a pastor. So,
well, Carrie and the boys are here.
Yeah. So I got married and then, there was just a number of things on the mission field that just made it clear in my life that, that we had to go back to the States. And then it was just a matter of how can I do the things that I've been called to and love doing here. And I know it's going to look really differently, but how can I do that with wherever God's plants me in the U.S. and found you guys and the rest is history.
Yeah. You remember Dave saying that during the interview process about, I want to see if what works on the mission field works in the U.S.
Yeah, I remember
that part. So.
Yeah.
That and your video of, I was scared you were going to get hit by a car or something like that, where you're shooting a video walking down the street, whatever city you were in. I was like,
So when I was applying for the role, I was in Amritsar, India, and I was walking through the streets and I just wanted to share a little bit of the vision of what it would look like.
It was effective.
But yeah, it was probably really distracting because
it was great. Because I had been to India and I was like, man, this guy's taking his life in his hands.
Well, just walking down the street. Yeah, it's not wise to shoot a video.
It's not.
In the street in India.
No. All right. Why are you a pastor?
Why am I a pastor? So I don't have a dramatic story.
Well, we don't want to hear it then.
I just had this desire when I was pretty young, and God opened up the opportunity for me to teach in a Sunday school class. And my teachers really fanned the flame. And I just had this desire, and I would find myself like in spare time thinking about how to teach people and, use God's word to change people. And I went through a season where my family, we were part of a church that went through a split. And I thought, man, there's got to be a better way. And I just had this desire. So that's it. And I never envisioned myself doing something different. And I had counsel from a retired pastor. He said, if you can think of doing something other than being a pastor, you should do it.
That's wisdom right there.
So
he knows what he's talking about.
A friend of mine and I were kind of on this same track. Like, we would co-teach this Sunday school class, and he's like, I'm out. And not that he was out of the faith, but he's right. Like, I just think there's other things that I would rather do. He took, we both received that counsel together. And I was like, I just don't know what I would do. And to this day, I don't know what I would do if I wasn't a pastor. Like, I think, I don't know what I would do. So I was on that track from probably the age of, I don't know, 12, and just continued to pursue it. And God confirmed it through those Sunday school teachers and other people, and put it kind of at God's feet in college. And it's like, should I do something else? I switched my major, which ended up, I think, being a good thing. But
what was your major to start with?
So I went to Indiana Wesleyan to like become a pastor at Christian Ministries. Was the track. It was like the pre-MDiv.
Okay.
And so it's like, I don't know. So what do you switch to? You switch to the most general thing, communication.
Yeah.
It's like a degree in communication. It's like, but it was good because it exposed me to some different things. And so I graduated with a sense that I was going to be a pastor. So I started working at my home church and was going to seminary. I was going to go to seminary just part-time, but then God opened it up for me to go full-time, go to seminary full-time. And so, yeah. So
great. Well, I'd like to affirm both of you, I see pastoral calling in you. It's good. Pastoral gifting. So
how about you?
What I want to know.
Yeah.
Is how Blair Hayward
became
a pastor.
Yes. So I didn't grow up in the church, and did not grow up knowing Christ. So my sophomore year of college, surrendered to Christ, went from that community college to four-year school in Indianapolis, Butler University, got involved in a crew. And I was playing baseball at the time, and I wanted to combine a summer baseball league. I was conflicted. A lot of people go on and play baseball in the summertime to further their skills, etc. But also, I was hearing my friends talk about going on a summer project with crew. All my Christian friends were like, you should do this. And I was like, but I want to play baseball, but I want to go on this. And then I heard about Athletes in Action, which does both together. Does both that together. So I traveled with them, and it was during that summer I felt the call to ministry. So I was in El Dorado, Kansas. After a game, we would always either share the gospel or share the testimony with the opposing team. So that night I shared the gospel. I felt like I was flying. Like, this was what I was meant to do. So at the end of the summer, we had, you know, the sort of get in a circle at the end. Summer's ending. What are your spiritual goals going back? And I said, I feel like I'm called to the ministry. So I went and finished up college. And then I, through some mentoring, guys said, you should go on to a place called seminary, which I didn't really know what it was at the time. So actually my guidance counselor or academic counselor, she said to me, have you ever considered seminary? That was the first time I'd ever heard of that. I was like, I don't know. So then I went and talked to Gina, who was my girlfriend at the time. I said, how would you feel about being married to a pastor? She was like, fine with me. And then my grandmother died, and I did a portion of her funeral. And I had some people at the church luncheon afterwards who apparently are missionaries in the family. I didn't know that, on my mom's distant side. And they came up to me. They said, you should consider being a senior pastor. And I was like, So then I went on to seminary, and going to seminary, I knew I was going to be in ministry, but then over the time, it got more narrow as to what that looked like. And so felt a call to, you know, pastoral ministry. And then I got a call from a senior pastor in St. Joseph, Michigan, when I was graduating, and then he and his wife took me and Gina under their wing and taught us the ropes. So that was great, really great, a blessing, huge blessing. So that's kind of how I ended up being a pastor. And like you, I couldn't see myself doing anything else. If I ever have to make that choice, I'm scratching my head. Like, there's a lot of things I could do, but there'd be a big learning curve for me to get up to speed on another vocation, that's for sure. So that's
well. Yeah, that's the same thing with being a missionary. It's you don't really develop any, marketable skills.
Yeah.
It's like, what can you do? It's like, well, I'm kind of like a Jason Bourne of the gospel, yeah. But it's really only one thing you can do with that.
Yeah.
When we
manage a lot of people.
Yeah.
When Mackenzie and I moved here, I just had graduated seminary. I have my master's.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, we moved here.
Yeah.
She was going to school. I didn't have a job. I was like, well, find some. I got my master's. Go apply for a place. They're like, what's an MDiv?
Yeah. How is that applicable to anything?
We're not going to pay you. I got a job cleaning oil filters at a factory. This is
a bit of a wake up call. What,
8 years of college and
yeah.
And I was making minimum wage.
Yeah.
So.
Well, it's a blessing to serve the Lord, and serve together. All right, let's walk through a pastor's schedule. And then when we get to the end, I want to talk about what do you like about being a pastor? So I think if we give people a sample of what we do, then maybe that'll kind of bubble to the surface. What do we like about it? So we've decided we're not answering the question, what don't we like about it? all right, what does a typical week look like for you guys? We're all pastors, but we have different niches of what we do. In terms of our, I don't want to say expertise, but focus, what our focus is. So, all right, who wants to go? What does a week look like for you?
So I was joking with Dave. I'm a bit of a nerd.
Okay.
So I log all my time. It just helps me to keep things in place, and it helps me plan ahead a bit. Mm-hmm. So my work week in terms of like working as a pastor is Sunday through Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
If you will, most people get Saturday and Sunday off. We're here Sunday. And so a lot of times it works out that I can be here for worship service and then schedule counseling.
Mm-hmm.
That's when people are free, and that protects my family. So I don't have to take another evening away. So like yesterday was Sunday. We're recording this on a Monday, and yesterday I was here, got here around 7. I bring my kids with me. So my two oldest kids come with me. It's an opportunity to disciple them a bit and just spend some time processing. They see what I do. They help me.
Yeah.
So I've been giving them more responsibilities. So they turn lights on and get some things set up, and then they're just here. And I usually am, getting ready for whatever I have on that Sunday. And then people come. I like to greet people. It's a great time to just be around people, say hi, connect with people, get to know guests. We've been blessed with a lot of guests coming, so just introduce myself to them. Mm-hmm. And then usually I'm getting too detailed here, but just Sunday is just a full day. And then after church, do counseling, usually get home anywhere between 2 and 4 p.m. So it's, a day. And then Monday, so a lot of times it's an administrative day.
So let me ask you a question. How do you feel Sunday afternoons? Are you energized by all the people, or does it drain you? Or
I'm introverted.
Okay.
So I'm dead. I love people, but I'm not energized by being around a lot of people. So Mondays are, and especially, and you can relate to this more, and we all joke about this, like when we preach or teach, it's like, it takes a lot of energy to do that. There's just taps into something different.
Yeah.
And so to answer your question, it depends.
Okay. All right.
If I'm teaching that day.
All right.
But Monday's administrative day. Tuesday, we do a lot of staff stuff. We have meetings. We do teaching team. We have staff meeting. I schedule other meetings that day. Wednesday's a lot of, if I'm prepping for a class or studying, counseling, meeting people Thursdays, kind of getting ready for Sunday.
Yeah.
So that's my week.
How about you, Dave? What's your week look like?
So I think of a week as kind of a, I think of it as my work is a weekly rhythm. So like Dewey, I work all of Sunday and through Thursday and take Friday, Saturday off. Sorry, I got something in my throat. So, but I see it kind of like a rhythm. After the service on Sunday, a lot of what I do is following up with guests, emails, kind of put like helping, like trying to put into action,
yeah,
you know, the height of our worship together and all of that God's done, in the Sunday worship service. And then, you know, Tuesday is planning, and then we start looking ahead to Sunday, and there's a lot of, you know, planning, coordination, outreach, connection, relationship, all leading up to Sunday. And then Sunday is kind of just a moment of, you know, everything, you know, that God wants his people to do all comes together mm-hmm. for this one day. And so, yeah, a lot of my schedule is really just prioritizing those things that want really good follow up and follow through from Sunday mm-hmm. In action, especially because I'm also responsible for like assimilation and connecting with new people. And then, you know, pretty much from Tuesday on to Sunday, it's looking forward to our gathering together. And on top of that, I'm running around doing outreachy things.
Yeah.
And a lot of that is determined by, I guess, the open doors and kind of the speed of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit kind of presents opportunities, I try to make myself available to jump on those like a squirrel on the last peanut on earth.
So. All over it. So I think what you do with assimilation is so key, like, because, you know, following up with guests, like as soon as we can, mm-hmm. as much as we can, not yeah. everybody says, hey, I'm a guest, but when they do,
yeah.
but that Sunday afternoon is so key.
Mm-hmm.
Just making connections with people and, you know, they were just here, they voted with their feet that they came.
Yeah.
So they're interested to some extent, hopefully yeah. continue to be interested too. So now some of that you know, squirrel on a peanut thing, tell us what that is like. With the different works that are going on, like you're leaving the office on a such, you know, I'm out of here on a Wednesday afternoon because I'm going to meet so-and-so. You know, what does that look like?
So it's all kinds of things, uh-huh. right? So a couple of weeks ago, it was, hey, my friend's interested in being baptized, going, visiting him, walking through the gospel, helping this brother build up the courage to do what he really wants in his heart to do, which is to be baptized because he's never been baptized as a believer. So I spent a lot of time 1 week really just focusing on one person, but also understanding that that person was part of a discipleship chain, someone coming to Christ, getting baptized, and then her helping a family member take that step. And this family member saying, hey, could you reach out to this person? Because this person's interested too. And so that's done through relationships. So yep. I see that opportunity. And as much as I can, I try to bring someone with me if I can.
Yeah.
But with that circumstance, it was like, someone needs to go to this guy. Mm-hmm. Right. And so it was awesome seeing him get baptized. Other times it's been like, you know, this past season, we have a preaching team at Salem. And mm-hmm. so a lot of time listening to people, their sermons online, giving them encouragement, you know, doing a little bit of coordinating with that. Got a gospel conversations for the neighborhood coming up this Saturday. And so there's a number of things, but it changes and evolves. And a little bit of that, it is a little bit of that missionary spice
mm-hmm.
where it's like, and that's why I don't do too well with overdoing the repetition. I think there needs to be consistent, immediate follow-up on Sunday. And a lot of that is just put fuel and feet to action of yeah. like what God did on Sunday. But beyond that, a lot of it's just kind of just, hey, what are the fires that God has started mm-hmm. That I could put some more gas on?
Awesome.
So it really looks different every single week.
Yeah.
And there's some weeks I'm like ridiculously busy, and there's some weeks where I'm just like dreaming or searching yeah. or just scrounging for something to do.
Yeah.
So
it is. I think it's important for us as pastors to have some of those margin times where it's like, oh, I don't have anything pressing in the next 3 days or whatever. Oh, let's start thinking ahead and dreaming yeah. about that type of thing too. So,
well, here's another thing I yeah. think about too. It's like, you know, I'll get to preach and teach in a couple of weeks, yeah. But, you know, even just thinking about the commitment to even prepare well for that, mm-hmm. if you really think of, you have 35, 40 minutes, two times, but really with several hundred people and about 100 people online, and the potential of, if you do that well, it echoing through the testimonies and stories, and hey, this is something that I, this is something that we, our church preached on this last Sunday. You think of just the volume, the potential of what God can do with that, it's worth a lot of time preparing for your sermon. Mm-hmm. It's worth even the lion's share of your time and your thought, and even the best of your time in preparing for that. Yeah. And so it looks like sometimes the output could only be, oh yeah, you just preach. Mm-hmm. But actually, you know, that is one of the most important moments, you know, of a Sunday.
Well, which, I mean, for you, Blair, how much time of your week goes to prepping sermon?
Yeah, it's about 15 to 20 hours. So, you know, that counts from when I first start, you know, looking at it on Monday, whatever, and then all the way through the PowerPoint, the outline, the Friday email, all those admin stuff at the very end of the week, where it all culminates there too, at questions that way too. So I'll go to my schedule in a minute, but I want to follow up with, what does it take for you to prep for like a counseling meeting? And also I want to hear more about like the care team, because you're equipping and multiplying the churches, you know, rooted deep with one another through an entire team. But that's all people time, equipping, training, thinking, organizing, managing, that type of stuff. So tell us more about that.
So I'll start with the care team. Just a fresh example. Somebody went to the hospital over the weekend, and I found out about that through people on the care team.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the care team's there even before I knew that they were in the hospital, which is awesome, because I think the idea is that people are getting connected to people that they have relationship with. And so there's a meaningful connection there. We're really trying with the care team to break down the idea that the pastor has some secret magic in his fingers. Where does that come from? It's like we were joking about, you know, Reverend Man of the Cloth. Like, it's like, seriously, their prayers count just the same as our prayers do. And there's a relationship there that's probably more, I know people, but I'm not in their family group. I'm not spending the amount of time that others are. So the care team, we meet once a month, and we have kind of prioritized shut-ins, people kind of at risk, and then other visits that just come up. And so each member on the care team or couple on the care team has a list that they're caring for. Mm-hmm. So they're watching over. So their calls, visits, cards, they're tracking with that. Mm-hmm. That. And so we have probably, I don't know how many people on that list, say 20 people on that list. I mean, if I was doing all those visits in a week,
you wouldn't have time for anything else.
Yeah. So that's our care team. And so they're, and then we meet once a month and we report that, and we're trying to do a better job. We're working on it, where we say, hey, I've made this visit on this date. And then we put that into just a database, so we know who's being cared for and making sure people aren't slipping through the cracks. So I would say, if anybody's out there, it's like, hey, so-and-so needs care, we should let us know so we can add them to our list.
Yeah.
But,
or if you want to help with care,
yeah,
let them know too.
So that would be great too. So really, we're really encouraging this ownership of the ministry. It's the priesthood of believers. It's the church really building itself up.
Yep.
And then counseling is unique. So people think that somehow I'm a clinical psychologist. I'm not. Blair and I are both biblical counselors. So really, we're all biblical counselors. I mean, Dave, you're doing it too. Mm-hmm. And it's simply, you know, sitting down with somebody, walking through scripture and applying that scripture to a very specific issue. Mm-hmm. And so in preparation, it's like understanding what their issue is, being able to look at scripture, study that, and be able to appropriately apply the meaning of that text. And if I'm doing it well, they're also learning to apply that so that they can start to counsel themselves.
Yeah.
So ultimately, that's the key, is that the people we're working with, they're starting to say, oh, that's what God's word says. I should respond this way. I used to respond that way, but I'm not going to do that anymore. Mm-hmm. So, and that becomes a spiritual exercise for them. Yeah. So that answers it.
Yeah. So I'm hearing themes, you know, people.
Yeah.
You're helping people. I'm trying to help people. So there are administrative things we have to take care of. Maybe that's something we don't like about our job. but we have a team also that helps with a lot of that. But people that we're in the soul business. So yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What do you love about being a pastor?
Yeah.
Like, what keeps you, well, like if things are going really hard, like what's the thing that just keeps, I don't know, putting gas in the tank for you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can say God, but that's the easy answer. But what are the means that God uses to kind of just fuel your enjoyment of what he's given you?
Well, I like gathering together on Sunday mornings is always exciting. I get excited just to see people. Yep. And for instance, last few weeks, we've had some people come back. We haven't seen them in years, you know, for whatever reason. And it's like, oh, great, great to see you again. I don't know. I like to see people connecting. I love also to sit back, especially after our services. If you go just kind of fade into the wall and look, people are gathering in groups and just talking. It's a wonderful thing to see fellowship and the unity of the spirit and people loving on each other. So when you see the body just ministering to each other, that's exciting. That's what I love about being a pastor. I do love some parts of sermonizing. The sermon prep can be grueling. I'm going to be honest with you. It's just like, it's hard. But when God brings it all together and people are helped and God gets the glory, I do really enjoy that too. So I love evangelism. Like, I got a class coming up also where we're doing some training of some potentially future elders. That excites me, building into leaders. So I'll stop with that. But there's a lot. People, mm-hmm. training people.
I think the thing I love about being a pastor is I love to see when somebody gets it to the point where they can teach somebody else. And so you see like your efforts multiply to the point where maybe somebody you've trained is now teaching a class, or somebody you've spent some significant time with is now counseling somebody else. Mm-hmm. And so seeing that as kind of fruit of your labor, that's pretty cool. Yeah. And I would also say just, I like to fix things.
Okay.
I like to see problems, whether it's structurally, like organizationally, or with people. Not that I, don't mistake me, people aren't projects, but they come
people
to us.
People have problems.
Yeah, they come to us with different things going on in their life. And so you can like point them to something and in scripture, and it's like this spiritual thing happens in them. It's like they go from being sad and depressed and they walk out of your office like with hope.
Yeah.
That's really cool. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's counseling or whether it's like just getting in the mud with somebody and, you know, I do some things with staff and just being able to say, okay, how could we address this problem in this way? Could this be more efficient? And mm-hmm. so I think those are things that get me jazzed.
Your turn.
So for me, it's being a pastor gives me a vantage point to see God working in a way that I think would be harder to see mm-hmm. if you're not a pastor, because you hear the stories, you see the discipleship chains happening. You see this influence this person to take this step, and that help this person to take that step, and that help someone to take that step. And then on Sunday, we're all coming together and we're celebrating. And it might be we're celebrating one thing like a baptism, or we're celebrating, you know, any number of things. But having the vision to be able to see, like, I see that how so many people were this like cloud of disciple makers involved in coming up to this moment
is amazing. And it gives a stewardship to, like, we got to tell those stories. We want to help people to see that. You know, it's really easy to, like, if you're doing something simple, like sitting behind the camera and you're like, oh, I only see, you know, 17 people online on Vimeo, and you don't get to see, it's like, well, actually, on typically we have about 100 people in
right.
all the, or 100 devices connected on all the different, you know, social media platforms that we stream live to. So you, I think the most enjoyable thing is that you kind of have this vantage point
yeah.
where you can see God working things together and God working, building his kingdom, even beyond our church, family of churches, other churches, even people who have gone off and come in, got people we get to release and people we get to try to invite into the family. You see pieces of something really big that God's doing. Mm-hmm. So I can't get enough of that. That's the thing that, like, keeps me going every day. Even if, like, my ideas, my endeavors, my attempts just fizzle and get shot down or obliterated in the end of the day, I can hear and see other stories and be encouraged. And I think we all really need that.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we come and it's just like, you know, feel like nothing that I try really seemed to work, right? But then you realize you're part of a team and part of a family that seeing God at work, so.
Yeah, that reminds me of a story of a leader we had a few years ago. They're like questioning, you know, what's going on with such and such ministry? And then we were all able to sit around the table and say, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. And they're like, oh, well, we need to hear that. But he didn't have the vantage point of, you know, being able to do this full time and hear the different streams of reports that are coming in to be encouraged. But once he heard it, mm-hmm. he was encouraged. So.
And I think that's why we're doing this podcast is,
yeah,
I think we're trying with this podcast, but just in this whole series, we're trying to communicate some of that vantage point to communicate, like, what's going on? How did we come to these decisions and
yeah.
why did we do that? And
yeah,
so
good.
So Blair, what's your schedule look like? You never got there.
Sunday morning. just Sunday morning, bro.
Huzz, honest.
Just show up. You know, rolling in about 9:14. Hopefully get a sermon on the way. The 8-minute drive from my house to the church. Hopefully God gives me something to say.
No. That's why we do a song and announcements at the beginning.
It'd give me a little bit more time.
Yeah, yeah.
A little more buffer time. All right, so I'm going to start with Monday because my week, that my work week is Sunday through Thursday, but my prep time just begins Monday, and Sunday's like the big end of everything, and I start up again on Monday. So Monday, hopefully get to my sermon, just get started with the simple stuff, just to kind of get the ball rolling, get the rock rolling. And then sometimes I'll meet with people because, you know, you're just coming out of Sunday, which is a big drain. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to, you know, I don't want to be making giant decisions on Monday if I can help it, because, you know, I just need that recoup time. So maybe meeting with some people. We do our podcast most times on Mondays and maybe do some odds and ends administrative stuff. Tuesday is the big staff day. So teaching team, staff meeting, talking in the hallway, celebrating what happened, strategizing about what's coming up. And then maybe I have like a counseling meeting later in the Tuesday afternoon. Wednesday's mostly sermon prep, maybe a lunch meeting with somebody. We do our elders meetings down Monday or Wednesdays, so, you know, making sure the details are in line for that for the evening. And Thursday is like sermon stuff. I have a sign that says, you know, sermon prep in progress, please use discretion before entering. It means I got to get this thing done. So not that I don't love people, but I got to get this thing done.
Pray about it before you enter.
Yeah, pray.
Pray before you enter.
Enter wisely and cautiously. So that's where I'm trying to, hopefully all the streams of what I've been thinking about that week are coming together and I get the sermon put into its form and all the other details that go with it. Friday is hopefully a day off. Sometimes it's wrapping up some things, maybe 2 or 3 to 4 hours on Friday. If I didn't use my time wisely early in the week, and then Saturday is typically off, unless there's a church event, something we can switch some things around. So I think 33% of my schedule is sermon prep, and then rest of it is people time, and then even trying to think ahead and do things with leaders, you know, direction mm-hmm. and maybe solving problems, those types of things. So that's my typical week. And I have to say my wife has been very helpful for me to kind of get my schedule under control and to organize my schedule a little better than maybe when I was a younger person. younger pastoral lad. So,
yeah. I think that's the challenge. I mean, the biggest challenge is, like, there's always more to do.
Yeah, like, I was just thinking about that today. I've been here 14 years, and there's still all this stuff that over the years I wish I had gotten to. And even now I'm like, oh, I want to get to this, and I want to get to this, and I want to get to this, and we got to visit that people, mm-hmm. and we want to do this. And it's like, just got to leave that in God's hands. So,
yep.
Does anybody want to wade into the question about what you don't like about being a pastor?
Might as well. We've teased it.
Yeah, we teased
so,
it.
I'll kick it off. I think it's really simple, because I've heard a little bit about what we love about it.
Yeah.
And I just want to put a highlight on it. I think one of the things we really love is that we really do believe what Scripture says mm-hmm. about the priesthood of all believers, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have spiritual gifts. We've all been given a ministry. And our advocation, it doesn't always line up with our vocation, right? Mm-hmm. So the blessing of being a pastor is that you're really supported and encouraged to spend time, more time doing ministry
yeah.
than you normally would. Mm-hmm. Beyond that, what we love is seeing the priesthood being priests, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think the thing that probably frustrates me the most just as a pastor is just failing to see that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like, just be honest, it's like each and every one of us as followers of Jesus have these, these concentric circles of stewardship that God has given us, right? And we have seen so many times how, like when a father leads spiritually, how much that just blesses his family. When a mother leads spiritually, how much that blesses her family. When someone takes ownership of the church family and sees themselves as part of the body and actually thinks about, prays for, other believers and actually engages in community. And just what's frustrating is just when you see the potential of what could be mm-hmm. and then something blocking someone from doing
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And I think a lot of, and I think Dewey, the way you describe, finding problems, that's kind of like the flip side of the coin of like celebrating what God is doing. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that the thing that we love is seeing the body be the body, the bride be the bride, the priest be the priesthood, not relying on the magic fingers of the pastor to be, a fellow man of the cloth, but rather to encourage the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I just think it's very easy just to point out what's frustrating for me for being a pastor is just when people are just stuck because of discouragement, because of wrong thinking, because of lies from mm-hmm. Satan, right? Sometimes they stop themselves. Sometimes it's mm-hmm. the need might be teaching, encouragement, counseling, other relationships. But you can't force that because that's something that only God can do. But it's also something that's frustrating when you see the potential that's fallen short of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. True. Well said.
What do you think?
I think that's a good summary. I guess maybe I would add to that one thing that's really hard. Maybe it's just is with the schedule thing. It's knowing what I'm supposed to do. My personality is one that I just have a high obligatory sense of obligation, sense mm-hmm. of conscientious, like I care, and so I feel like I should be there all the time.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
being able to say no, that's the body is taking care of that, mm-hmm. or just being able to turn it off, mm-hmm. and put a boundary up and say no, I'm not going to feel guilty for spending time with my family. Mm-hmm. And it's not the church that makes me feel guilty. It's just how I yeah. process things. And I'm always feeling guilty, mm-hmm. It's just my personality. And so I think that can be hard sometimes just to be able to turn that off mm-hmm. and say, no, this is, that's probably why I log my time, is to be able to say, you know what? I just have to prove to myself
you've done enough this week.
That it's okay.
You are a hard worker.
I'm going to turn it off. Yeah. So,
frustration for me is disunity among people, disagreements over leadership decisions and all that stuff. So we have to get down with people in the nitty gritty of just the tough stuff. That's hard. It's just really hard. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking like Paul, when he's addressing the Corinthians, he's like, after he praises God for the good things he sees in their midst, he then spends the rest of the letter, first of all, talking about divisions and disunity and urging, come back together, be united, and those types of things. So this is just hard when you're trying to get on the same page with people and see their point of view and, you know, move things ahead. So, but that's part of it. It's what pastors do. It's what, you know, it's part of our role. So,
yeah.
All right. That's been a good discussion. Glad to hear you guys heard about the role of pastor and you know, praise God that we're in the pastoral ministry. Because
amen.
Yeah. Like we said, what else is there to do?
It's great.
Not well, we could do it. So,
no, we could.
Yeah,
we could. It's just
yeah,
and it's well, I mean, it's like I mean, we're talking about years, decades of investing, and it's almost like we wouldn't not only. Do we not feel like we could do anything else? There's nothing else we'd want to do. And what you want. That's where you want to be. It's like any of us can figure out we're nimble enough. We can figure out a skill. We can survive if we had to. But the issue is that if God has really called us to, why would we not want to have the support of a church to, you know, equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Mm-hmm. So it is an encouragement. It's a blessing. It's, you know, I take back what I said in the past about never wanting to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. It's been an amazing experience for me.
Yeah. And we really do have a great church. This is a wonderful place to be, treated very well. And then, you know, there's a tremendous amount of unity here, and God's done a lot of great things. So,
amen.
All right. Great discussion today. Thanks for sharing, guys.